Okay, we're continuing our study in the book of Proverbs, and we're up to Proverbs chapter 27. We thank the Lord for the wisdom he has for us today. Let me ask you guys something. How many of you like puzzles? People like it? Good. I hope some of you watching online do too. So we're going to take the pieces of these first two verses like they're a puzzle, and we're going to piece them together and see what the complete picture looks like. So let's get started here in chapter 27, and we're starting at verse 15. So verse 15 and 16 say, "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand." So these verses are talking about having a contentious spouse. Remember we said, in Proverbs, this applies to both men and women here. So it's meaning someone who likes to argue. That's what the word contentious means. So in verse 15 there, where it talks about that continual dripping, there are a lot of Proverbs that use word pictures like this. And in order to interpret those kind of Proverbs, you first want to think about the word picture and then imagine what kind of feeling you get from it. So in this particular proverb, the first line contains the word picture. And what comes to mind when you think about that continual dripping on a very rainy day? And you might ask yourself, well, what was causing this continual dripping? It's a leaky roof, you know, something that needs to be fixed. And in this case, it means that every time there's a very rainy day, you can expect to hear that continual dripping sound. So what feeling or emotion comes to mind when you think of that sound of continual dripping over and over and over again? Drip, drip, drip. It's so annoying, right? And what do you want to do? You just want to get it to stop making that annoying noise. And if it keeps going on, and it just drives you crazy, right? So what you expect to happen if you marry someone who likes to argue a lot, someone who is contentious. Now, apply those thoughts you had to that continual dripping. For one, first of all, if you have a leaky roof, then you think about it needing to be fixed. So if you marry a contentious person, then you're going to wish that you could fix them so they would stop being so annoying. Well, for that to happen, that spouse would have to change. And that's something that you can't do. And I know you might think you can, but only God can change them. And the next verse is going to have more to say about this, which we'll see in a minute. So then, for hoping God will change them, you're going to have to learn to pray, and I mean to pray a lot. You know, they will be the number one person on your prayer list every time you go to prayer. And secondly, when you're thinking about that continual dripping, if you don't ever want to find yourself in this position in the first place, then don't live in a house that has a leaky roof, aka don't marry someone who likes to argue. Now, if you had a friend that was planning on moving into a house with a leaky roof and you knew about that ahead of time, what would you tell them? Don't do it, right? Well, then ask yourself that question. Do I want to marry this person because I already know that they like to argue all the time? So do yourself a giant favor. Use wisdom in choosing a spouse. Don't marry a person who likes to argue with you. Now, let's see how this next verse fits into this in verse 16. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. So if you happen to look out the window one morning and you saw your neighbor running around with their hands in the air and they appear to be pushing something, you might go outside and ask them what was wrong. And what would you think if they told you, well, I'm trying to restrain the wind? And then later on that same day, you happen to see them pouring some oil into their right hand and then closing their right hand like they're trying to grab the slippery oil. And they just keep doing that. They just keep pouring oil into their right hand and trying to squeeze this oil. And you ask them if everything is okay. And they say, well, I'm trying to grab this oil with my hand. Well, what would you be thinking of your neighbor right about now? I'm not sure that his thinking is quite right. And that's putting it mildly, huh? So let's think about this. How do you restrain the wind? You can't. It's impossible to stop the wind from blowing. But you know one person who can stop an entire storm at sea and who can also calm the wind, and that's Jesus. Jesus can. And then how can you grasp oil with your right hand alone? You can't. And if you try to, it will only frustrate you because it is so slippery by nature. And if you keep trying to, then it will just keep running through your fingers. So that means that just as it's impossible to restrain the wind, if you happen to marry a contentious person, just know that it will be impossible to change them unless you learn to pray. And I mean to pray like crazy, because you're going to have to. And to try and get them to change is going to be as foolish as trying to grasp oil with your right hand. Yeah, and isn't it interesting, it doesn't say catch oil in your hands, because some might say, well, I could put my palms together and then I could hold some oil. But no, it says your right hand, so you're trying to pour it in one hand, and you can't cup your hand enough with one hand to do that. So you might get some oil on your hand, but you're not going to be able to grasp oil and hold on to it. So please, don't get your hopes up about changing them. So the Lord is using word pictures here to get us to really think this through and to ask ourselves, do we really want to marry someone who has a leaky roof? I mean, who really likes to argue? So please think long and hard about it before you make a giant mistake here. And that's what this puzzle looks like when you put all the pieces together. Now, I walked us kind of slowly through that to show you how you can meditate on a proverb, because that's what the proverbs are designed to do. You know, the Lord wants us to meditate on them so they really sink into our mind and heart. Then that wisdom will be a safeguard and a guide to steer us through so that we end up having a blessed life. So I hope that was helpful. Let's jump into verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So iron is obviously a hard substance, and you can actually use another hard substance like that in order to sharpen that hard substance too. So for instance, a blacksmith can take a hammer, pretty hard substance, and work on a sword or a knife to make them sharp. And when it comes to the countenance of his friend, think of countenance kind of like his personality. So our own personality can be shaped by having a good friend. As we rub shoulders and get to be around that person for a while, we can start to see things a little differently than we did before. So just like it takes a while for the blacksmith's hammer to eventually sharpen that sword, it may take some time and some hammering to finally sharpen the personality of a friend. So this is obviously talking about having a good friend to hang around with and to learn some of their good traits and let them hopefully rub off on you. So the Lord is again pointing us toward having some godly friends. And it's also kind of a warning against hanging around with foolish people if you can help it, because they can dull someone's personality, as well as the reverse is true, that some godly person can help to sharpen another person's life. And I say that if you can help hanging around them. I know sometimes in the workplace, you might be around some foolish people and you have to be there, so you just have to deal with them and pray for them. But at all possible, try to get some good godly friends, and it will help you in the long run too. So verse 18, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. So these are kind of natural processes. If you take good care of a fig tree and you make sure it gets water when it needs it, and you do all you can to keep it healthy, then you'll be blessed in it being able to grow fruit on it, and then you're able to enjoy that fruit and get nourishment from it. In the same way, someone who waits on their master, who does it well, just like caring for the fig tree, they make sure their master gets what he needs when he needs something, and they do all they can to please him, then they should be honored by their master. That would be the fruit that comes from caring for your master. But either way, even if their master doesn't honor them, and that would be like an employer, then they will surely be honored by the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 3 for a moment in the New Testament here. Colossians chapter 3, and we're looking down to verse 22. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." So back to our Proverbs here, the point of this proverb is that you want to be a good worker at your job so your employer will be pleased with you, and you want to be a good servant so that your true master, the Lord, will honor you when you stand before him. Now verse 19, back in Proverbs 27. "As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man." Now, this is talking about smooth and clear water for sure that you can look into and you can get a pretty clear reflection of your face in it. In the same way, the thoughts and feelings that can come from our heart can give a pretty good reflection of what we really like. And who we really are can be seen by others eventually as they see how we think and what things we actually care about, because it comes out in our words and our actions. So we can see how evil a selfish politician is by how they would rather choose to make lots of money and to get more votes by allowing the killing of innocent babies in the mother's womb to go on. And oh, I know that was dark, but I know it's also truth. But from a brighter point of view, you can tell how good a person is if they are humble and if they love God and they care for other people. So the point is, make sure your life makes a good reflection. And to do that, it means to make sure that you have a good heart. And just like you can change what you see in a mirror by combing your hair or washing your face if need be, you can also ask the Lord to change your heart. And he will do that as you continue to follow Jesus and walk with him daily. Verse 20, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." So this proverb is talking about never being full or never being satisfied. And the Lord uses a dark illustration here to make a point as he's talking about hell and destruction. So you see, I'm not the only one who uses a dark illustration to make a point. I get that from my daddy, my heavenly father. So people are dying every day in this world, droves and droves and droves each and every day. But hell and destruction are never full. And people will continue to die in massive numbers. But hell will never be full, and that will continue as long as the Lord allows it to continue. In line 2, as it says, "So the eyes of man are never satisfied," the question is, how much is enough? Said the eyes of man are never satisfied. J. Vernon McGee once said, "A man is never satisfied with a million." And it's true. The rich keep seeking and striving to get richer. And it's in our fallen nature that we can always keep longing for more things in this world. But if we truly want to find peace and satisfaction, then that only comes from the Lord and doing things God's way. The Lord tells us to be content with the things that we have, and that means that we don't have to keep striving to have more as long as we have the Lord, because he promised us that if we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then he would meet all our needs. And that's true, because he will. And he has proved himself to be true in the lives of so many who follow him. But look at what the New Testament says about being content. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy and chapter 6, and we're looking down to verse 6. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. This is 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. We can continue to pursue those things more and more and more, because we can always use more of those good characteristics. So if you want to have peace, then find your satisfaction in God and not in the things of the world, because our appetite is never satisfied with the things in this world. Back to our Proverbs, let's look at verse 21. Let me tell you a story too about my brother. Been working with him and praying with him about things, and I said he's beginning to see how the Lord does things. He was refereeing a basketball game yesterday all day long. He had basketball games he was doing, and he had to call me last night to tell me about this. He said the last game he refereed, he said the guy in the stands called him over and says, come here, young man. So he comes over there, don't know what the guy wants, and he said the guy hands him two $50 bills. And he said the guy told him, you've done a good job of refereeing. Merry Christmas. And my brother told me that. I said, man, the Lord, he does stuff like that. And he goes, yes, he does. That was a great testimony to hear from him. But that is how the Lord does. He blows your mind sometimes when you're not expecting it. And my brother could really use the funds for that right now. So that was an extreme blessing. I just had to tell you about that one. That was good. Okay, back to Proverbs 27, verse 21. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. So silver and gold are considered valuable metals already, but the refining pot and the furnace can purify them and increase their value even more. And it's the intense heat from both the refining pot and the furnace that helps cleanse the impurities out, so the metal becomes more pure and thus more valuable. In the same way, a person's life is already considered to be valuable, especially to the Lord, because he created us in his image. But to people in this life, a person's reputation can make them more or sometimes less valuable in the eyes of the world. For instance, a person could be given the name fetus, and that reputation would make them less valuable to the world, so much so that precious life could be destroyed by the hand of a so-called surgeon who is more or less a butcher of human bodies and referred to by some as a serial killer. But on the opposite side of that spectrum, a person could be called a celebrity. And then with that reputation, they can be seen as someone who is so valuable that others would love to see them in person and maybe even get their picture taken with them. But in reality, the best reputation a person can have in this life is to have a good reputation from the Lord. And the highest praise that we should all long to hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant. For us, there is no higher praise. So as we live our lives and we're tested and tried by what we go through in life, Let's keep our eyes and our goals on the one whose opinion matters the most, and that's on the Lord who created us and who ultimately knows the eternal value of each of our lives. So live your life for the Lord, and you will not be disappointed. Think about King David. In the eyes of the Lord, his reputation was this. It says the Lord referred to him. So King David there, in the eyes of the Lord, the reputation the Lord had for him was he was a man after God's own heart. Now that's having an amazing reputation in the eyes of the Lord. So verse 22 says, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Now a mortar is a bowl, and a pestle is a rod-shaped or club-shaped object that goes in the mortar bowl. And these are two tools that work together to grind things and to smash things. So you can put some ingredients in the mortar bowl and then use the pestle to crush them and grind them so you can use them in cooking or baking. That's why it mentions crushed grain here, because they would use a mortar and pestle to crush the grain and make it into flour for baking. But this proverb is teaching that even if you could apply the intense crushing pressure of a mortar and a pestle, then you still couldn't get the foolishness to separate from a fool. At the end of the day, a fool will still be a fool. But listen to this statement I found. Prisons were made into penitentiaries through this mistaken notion that confinement would bring repentance and also bring about a cure. Instead, many prisoners become hardened criminals, and the grace of God that can make a fool become born again is the only hope that a fool has of being converted into a useful person. I paraphrase that quote a little bit, but it was said by a man named Waltke. These things are all saying that it's nearly impossible for a fool to change. The only hope to see that happen is the Lord. And he also happens to be the only hope that all of us have. So the point of this proverb is, if you have to work alongside of a fool, don't expect there to be any change in their foolishness. Keep praying. verse 23 says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. So the key word here is diligent. It's going to take work to keep up with knowing how your flocks are and how they're doing, and it's going to take work to take care of your herds. And I can relate to this a little bit. We've got animals in our barn, and every morning they have to be let outside and fed and watered, and then every night they have to be put back in the barn. And that has to happen every day, day in and day out, without exception. And these principles don't just apply to farming. They also apply to your work and your business. So you have to take care of your business. You have to know what you need to do and do it. That's how you keep things working. And of course, this applies to our spiritual life too. We need to be diligent. We need to keep praying, keep reading, and keep obeying our Lord. And that's how to keep a healthy spiritual life. Now verse 24, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. So this verse explains why we need to be so diligent. Riches, meaning the money that we've already gained in the past, it doesn't last, but it needs to keep being replenished so it doesn't run dry. And one king goes and another one comes on the scene. So even the power behind a crown doesn't endure to all generations. In our own country, look how fast leadership changes. And when it changes, you notice our economy changes too. For instance, gas used to be $2 a gallon a few years ago, and now it's been pushing $4 a gallon. So the point is, the future isn't certain. Stuff happens. Unexpected things come up. Some businesses that were thriving just a few years ago have shut their doors. People no longer work there. And hardly anyone could ever imagine that was coming. So money and status are not guaranteed. And again, spiritually speaking, this life doesn't last forever either. Every person is going to die sooner or later. So preparations have to be made in this life for where you're going to go after you die. And we realize we all need Jesus. So verse 25 goes all the way, the thought here extends all the way to the end of this chapter. It says, when the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidens. So this shows that things are interconnected, and the things we do now have an effect down the road. If the work is done to remove the hay, then that allows the tender grass to show itself. And if the work of gathering in herbs from the mountains is done, then that helps to feed the animals too. Then verse 26 happens as a result of doing the work in verse 25. And that's when the lambs are going to provide clothing, the goats the price of the field. So if those things happen in verse 25, the lambs are going to provide your clothing, and the goats will have been healthy and have multiplied, and they'll be sold to pay the price of a field. And then when that happens, you have enough goat's milk for your food. But don't forget that it takes daily work to get that milk from the goats too. But that goat's milk will provide you food for you and for your household, and even enough to provide nourishment for others. Like it says here, for workers you've got working for you if you have that. So the point is, it takes work to be done in different areas for things to work out well for you and for your family and for all those around you, those who work for you too. You have to make all the pieces work. And this applies spiritually too. The entire body of Christ, which is made up of all true believers, has to work together and do their part. The body of Christ is made up of many different members, but every member has an important job to do for the Lord. Paul said that some plant and some water, but God gives the increase. So everyone has their part and their job to do. And if you turn these things around to the negative, look what happens between verses 25 to 27. If you don't do the work of removing the hay, then the tender grass can't show itself. And if you don't do the work of gathering the herbs of the field, then that will affect your animals and your family and your workers. You're not going to have your clothing because there won't be enough lambs that are healthy enough to provide it for you. And you won't have a field because there won't be enough goats to sell to provide for it. And you won't have food for you and your household and your maidservants. So all these things compound if you don't do all the necessary work that must happen to keep things working well. So this shows how all of these things are interconnected, and that means that the work must be done and everyone must do their part. Now we're going to stop here today, guys, as a good stopping point before we jump in the next chapter, Lord willing, next time. But in closing, let me say this to anyone who may be listening. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't have a relationship with him, then I want you to know that you might look okay on the outside, but your heart needs to be fixed. You see, we're all sinners, and the only way our heart is fixed is by coming to Jesus. And you need to come to him while you're still alive. Don't wait until after this life is over and you think you're going to get a second chance later on. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So please don't wait any longer. The Bible says it is appointed to man for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. If you receive Jesus in this life, then you won't have to face the judgment of God after this life is over. That's because Jesus already paid for your sins on the cross. He took your judgment for you, so you wouldn't have to. So if you want security and safety for all eternity, then invite Jesus into your life today. He is alive because he was raised from the dead. Call out to him today. Let's pray, guys. Father, we can't thank you enough for the wisdom you give us in your word. I pray that we soak it all in and it just becomes part of our being. And you can use us, Lord, in this world to help more people. And Father, we just appreciate that so much. I know you're not only helping us to get our life on the right track and to keep it there, but you're going to use us to help other people to do the same. So Father, we see this world with all the chaos and everything going on, and we thank you so much for your wisdom that is so pure and so straight, and you lead us directly down the path where you want us to go. So please help us take all that to heart. Father, we pray for anyone who may be listening to who doesn't know Jesus. I ask you, Father, to speak to their heart. Let them see their need. Let them understand that they need a Savior so bad. So Father, we want to lay all this in your hands. We pray that your work would be done by your Spirit, and thank you for what you're doing. And we give you back all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.